Good morning, everyone. Today's going to be a little bit different, and I thought I'd take some time at the beginning and tell you why. This was going to be the sermon that I preached at the church campout. Obviously, we're not there. I don't mind the lack of mosquitoes, but the atmosphere is a little bit different. But try if you can throughout the sermon to kind of keep that informal mindset as if we were out under the trees and doing the sermon there. I've pretty much kept the same theme, and that is that we should be ready and willing to give our testimony at all times. The last time I preached, which was a while back, I preached on nonconformity and the idea that the way we should really practice nonconformity is through a natural outgrowth of being transformed by Christ in our lives, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what nonconformity really is that it'll be a natural thing that just happens. And those transformation stories are what really get me excited. And I warned you, those of you that were here, that at the church retreat, I was going to be asking people to give their testimonies. Well, we're not at the church retreat, but that is this morning. So, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. It isn't scary. It's truly sort of like telling the story of your birth, except that you actually remember it. And I don't think any of us really want to remember our first birth. But it should be that mundane and yet that wonderful at the very same time. I've heard several people say, well, mine's pretty uninteresting. I didn't do anything, you know. But I don't think that's true, because I'm extremely interested to hear how you came to Jesus and how he changed your life, if you're a Christian. There's no story you can tell that'll be more powerful or more important. I'm going to start with a jungle jam this morning, and then give some reasons as to why we should give our testimony. But while I'm doing that, I want you to keep these two questions in your mind, if you guys could get that ready for me. Sorry, I should have given you a little heads up. Okay, very simple. How did you come to know Jesus, and what's your story, basically? And second, what changes happened in your life because of that? Simple, easy. You could add more stuff, but really, it boils down to these two questions. Now, the jungle jam. You can turn that off again. Once again, I'm going to start with a little bit of a caveat or disclaimer. I like doing jungle jams. A lot of you like me to do jungle jams. But I'm going to be doing them a little bit less often. Since this was originally going to be Church Retreat Sunday, I thought this would be a good time to do one. And I'll probably still do them in situations like that. The kids love them. A lot of the adults love them. But honestly, not everyone gets a whole lot out of them sometimes. And they don't often quite fit the theme. And I'm going to run out of them eventually. Let's see. They can be... And this is a big one, really. It can be kind of a crutch for me, because if I'm doing a jungle jam, that's 9 to 10 minutes of the sermon that I don't have to work real hard on, because it's gotten to where I do them pretty easily. So if you notice that I'm not doing them as much, that is why. Okay, now a jungle jam, for those of you who haven't seen one of these or heard me do them before, it is a radio program that I've kind of adapted to a public speaking format. I do the different voices of the characters, and you can tell who I am by where I'm looking and hopefully what voice I'm using. Today, there's a lot of them. Okay, Sally the Aardvark is going to be pretty much in the center. I'm a racket, the skunk. I'm over here. I'm Miller J. Monkey. Right there.
I'm Gruffy Bear. Dum 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 dum.
I'm Nozzles the Elephant.
He'll be looking there.
I'm Jean-Claude the Flying Squirrel.
Be about there. And then there's going to be three other characters. Two of them are way off to the side, and they often sing in harmony. I can't do that. So I'm just going to be singing once. You're just going to have to kind of imagine that there's two over here. One time one of them speaks, the rest of it's all singing, and yeah, there's no way I could really do that. And there'll be another one right here, which we'll get to. They aren't normal characters in these stories, so I'm not going to introduce them until we get to them. All right, if I can remember where they all are, we can get going. If you want to come up, you can. Do you want to come up, or do you think you can see where from where you're at? Some of you are already up in the front. You good? Nobody's moving? Okay, we're good. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:28 that a gossip ruins friendships. Oh, sorry. What's it? I scared him. Okay. Restart. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:28 that a gossip ruins friendships, which is exactly what the Jungle Jam gang learned in today's story. Not that I mean to be talking behind their backs.
Then again, you are the narrator.
Well, that's true. You see, it all started one day when a very old raccoon, along with two younger raccoons, came passing through the little clearing in the jungle. Sully the aardvark happened to be taking a walk and met the raccoons at the entrance of the clearing. Hi.
Hello, my name is Don, and this is Vinny and Babalu.
Actually, Lou for short. That is short.
They're two of my grandsons.
Your grandsons?
Yes. I'm the grandfather.
That's beautiful, Louie and Bob.
That's Vinny and Lou.
Sorry.
The grandfather explained that to Sully that he and his grandsons were on their way to visit his granddaughter.
Angela, my oldest son's youngest daughter. We've heard she's going to have a baby.
Wow.
It's quite a large family we have.
No wonder they call you the grandfather. That's beautiful, Louis and Bobbis.
That's Vinny and Lou.
Sorry.
The grandfather went on to explain that they still had quite a ways to go and were wondering if there was a place in the clearing that they could spend the night.
Sure. You can stay at my place.
Are you sure?
Absolutely.
Then it's an offer I cannot refuse.
You really are a great grandfather.
Not yet, but we're hoping any day now. For today, I'm still just the grandfather.
That's beautiful, Liebel and Bobble.
That's Vinny and Lou.
Sorry, I just think they're really good.
One day, we hope they will be on American Idol. That is my dream.
As Sully and his guests headed for Sully's house, Jean-Claude the Flying Squirrel happened to be flying by and spotted Sully with the strangers.
I wonder what Sully is up to now.
Jean-Claude flew ahead and quickly landed his plane near Racket the Skunk's house.
Racket! Oh, hi, Jean-Claude. Have you seen the strangers with Sully?
No, I haven't even seen Sully. I was just reading this book called Modern Times. It's very interesting. I'm sure it is. But it's all about how things haven't changed in thousands of years. For instance, 1,000 years ago, bears slept in caves, just like they do now. Imagine!
Never mind that. Here they come.
Who?
The strangers! They're walking with Sully! Look!
What, you mean those raccoons? They look like they're Sully's friends.
We don't know that. If they are, how come Sully never told us about them before?
Maybe it just never came up. The older one does look a little bit like a picture in my book.
He's in your book? This is worse than I thought!
Why, I'm sure Sully will introduce his friends to us sooner or later.
I cannot sit and wait. I must tell the others!
And with that, Jean-Claude sped off.
I don't see it's why it's so important we tell everybody about a raccoon that looks kind of like some other old raccoon in my book.
As Jean-Claude sped through the jungle, he ran into Gruffy Bear.
Dum-de-dum-dum-dum.
Gruffy! Racket has a book on modern crimes and has a picture of an old raccoon that's staying at Sully's house. Can you believe it?
Believe it? I can't even understand it.
Racket has a book on modern crimes. It has a picture of an old raccoon, and he's the same raccoon that I saw going into Sully's house.
Are you sure?
I saw it with his very own eyes. We must tell the others.
With that, Jean-Claude sped off once again. Gruffy was amazed at the news he just heard.
Wow, Racket has a book. Wait a minute. I wonder how long Sully's known this guy. Maybe Sully doesn't know about the crime thing. He could be in danger.
Just then, Millard the monkey came walking by.
Millard, did you hear about Sully and the criminal raccoon?
No, but did you hear about the guy who threw his alarm clock out the window?
Not now, Millard. Racket has a book on crimes. This old raccoon character's committed every single one in it. That makes him the head crime guy.
Wow, Sully gets to have all the fun.
Well, I better get going, Miller. We have to warn the others.
Okay, bye, Gruffy.
Wait a minute. Racket has a book?
No sooner had Gruffy left than Nozzles the Elephant came walking by.
Nozzles, did you hear about Sully?
I don't know. What do you mean?
He threw his alarm clock out the window.
Wait a minute, that's not it.
Oh yeah, he has a famous raccoon staying with him.
Really?
He wrote the book on crime. Either that or he's writing the book on crime. One or the other. Anyway, Racket has a picture of him.
What? Are you sure?
Either that or he has the picture of Racket. Gruffy says he's the head crime guy of all the crime guys.
Oh my, this could be serious. Or not. It's getting kind of hard to tell.
Just then, Jean-Claude came flying up.
Nuzzles, did you hear?
I heard. I'm not sure what, but I heard.
We've got to tell the others. I'll fly around and get them to meet us all back here.
Good idea. I hope.
Jean-Claude raced off to get the others, and before long, all the jungle animals were gathered at the meeting place. Just then, Racket walked up.
Hi, guys. What's up?
Racket, have you heard about the... Will somebody please tell him what's going on?
Gruffy, Sully's being held hostage by some big crime boss.
Sully?
Racket was shocked as everyone explained what they had heard about Sully and the old raccoon. He became so concerned that he didn't even let them finish.
Well, let's not just stand here talking about it. We've got to go save Sully.
So off they went, torches in hand, ready to storm Sully's house.
I love this.
They approached Sully's house very quietly.
Hey, Sully, did you hear about the guy who threw his alarm clock out the window?
No, Ned.
He wanted to hear time fly. Gruffy?
Jean-Claude?
Amateurs. All right, you head crime boss guy, get out here right now!
Or whenever you're ready. No sense making him angry. We'll wait.
No, we won't. Let's go!
The mob ran in screaming. Sully was the first to wake up to the sound of his screaming friends.
Hi, guys. What's up?
Shh! We're here to save you.
Oh, thank you. Do you think you could save Bleeble and Blabble and their grandfather?
That's Vinny and Lou.
There they are. Grab them.
Before Sully could say another word,
I got him.
The animals quickly tied up and gagged the old raccoon. They didn't know who the other two raccoons were, but they tied and gagged them too, just in case there was somebody who needed to be tied and gagged.
Wait a minute. You guys don't understand. It's okay. I said he could have the top bunk.
Sully, I don't think you realize who this is.
What are you talking about?
This is the head crime guy. He threw a picture of an alarm clock out the window.
Millard, that's right, isn't it?
He's meaner than all the crime guys put together.
The grandfather?
That's beautiful.
You should hear it without the gags. They're going to be on American Idol someday.
Wow.
It's too bad the grandfather is a crime guy.
The crime guy.
Hi, he's trying to say something.
Sully ungagged the old raccoon.
I'm not a crime guy.
I knew he wasn't a crime guy.
But he is, I tell you.
He is? Wow, I almost untied him just then.
Who told you I was a crime guy?
Yeah, who told me that?
I heard it from Millard. Something of that about you inventing crimes that are worse than anything in the book. I think.
Oh, I didn't say that. I said Gruffy told me he wrote the book on crime, remember? I hate it when you guys misquote me.
Wait a minute, I didn't say that. I said Jean-Claude told me that Racket had a crime book listing all the crimes he committed.
It's all true. Racket has a picture of him in his book on modern crimes.
Modern crimes? I don't have a book on modern crimes.
Oh, yeah? Then what is this right here? Modern times?
Modern times?
I think we may owe someone an apology. Sorry, Gruffy.
Not me, him!
We're sorry, Mr. Raccoon.
No offense. None taken.
The grandfather introduced himself and his two sons, Vinny and Lou.
Well, we really got mixed up here.
I'm sorry I started this whole thing.
I'm sorry I continued it.
I'm sorry, too.
Me, too.
That day, the animals saw how much danger, damage gossip can cause, and they almost missed out on making some wonderful new friends, the two grandsons and the grandfather.
That's beautiful, Hargis and Leafle.
That's Vinny and Lou.
Sorry.
As the end. The title of my sermon is Why Should You Know Three Strange Raccoons? The answer? No real reason. But I think we should know the most important things about each other in the body of Christ, and that includes our testimonies. How many of you can look around the room and say how each other came to know Christ? The person next to you, for example.
Shoot, how many of you who are married can look at your spouse and ask and say how they came to know Jesus? I asked Chris right before I got up here. And I do think she told me at one point or another that I really couldn't tell you now how it happened. The important thing is she does know Jesus. But why are we different as Christians? I'm going to go through some steps real quick as to why we should give our testimony. So I'll need the screen again. That's not it. Why you should give your testimony. Number one, sharing our testimony of what God has done is a means of worship. To explain that a little bit, when we share our testimony of what God's done in our lives, that gives glory to Him, and therefore is worship. When we share our testimony, it encourages others to believe in God and also receive His promises. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we share our testimony, it changes other people. They see what has happened in our life, and then they want some of that. Three, it is a way of passing on our faith to our children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So it's a way of passing our faith on to our children. My children are a little young, but I doubt they've ever heard the story of how I came to know Jesus. At some point, they'd better. It is one of the ways that we can overcome the enemy. That's from Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It's a way to do battle. And we're all in spiritual warfare on a daily basis. Knowing your testimony, having it fresh in your mind, is a good way to do battle with the enemy. Five, we are to remember what God has done in our lives. Psalm 103:2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's easy, even as blessed as we are, to forget that, and to forget what God has done for us. And then the number one reason, which is item six, God commands us to share our testimony. At 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this could end really quick, but this is your turn. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I'm asking you, what is the reason for the hope that you have? And for the rest of the morning, I'd like to hear answers to these questions. We are a body of believers. Shouldn't we know this stuff about each other? I'd like to hear some of them, you know. And Justin down here has a microphone. You can stand up so they can see you. And if you want to break the ice, he's going to come to you, and we'll record them so you can hear, so everyone can hear it. And so, does anyone like to go first? Before you think I'm copying out that sermon a while back, I shared my testimony. I can give it again if it takes a little bit. Just raise your hand. This isn't hard. Okay. Picture we're in the forest, okay? We're a comfortable setting. We've had a... I guess we spent the night on the ground. It might not be all that comfortable, but we got the trees around us. This is a nice, intimate, informal setting.
When I was 12 years old, a lot of my family members were Christians, and they were praying for me. And I was fairly independent-minded. I was a very angry young person, and I'll tell you one of the verses that meant a lot to me when Jesus said that he came to give us life and life abundantly. Being a young person, hell seems and death seems very far away, but hearing that Christ came to give us life and life abundantly, that meant right now. And I was really wanting someone to help me start my life and live life to its fullest. So that was a verse that meant a lot to me at 12. It still means a lot to me today. And
when I was 12 years old, I was homeschooled the whole way through, and I remember sitting at the table doing my math and thinking, how do I know that I'm saved? And I went and I found my mom, and I said, Mom, how do I know that I'm saved? And we went outside, and we sat on the picnic table, and she had me get my Bible, and we went to Romans chapter 8 that talks about, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that verse has meant a lot to me ever since. And how has this changed my life? The verse that says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that is what I live from, and fixing my eyes on Jesus in everything that I do.
I'll keep it informal by staying seated. How's that? I think I can look back to my first commitment to Christ when I was probably 5 or 6 years old. It was when my mother's mother died, would have been my maternal grandmother died. And I remember at that age just wondering, what's going to happen with me if I die? And so just asked my mom, and she kind of led me in a sinner's prayer. And that was my first commitment to Christ. There were a number of other commitments. I can think of a couple different times in Bible memory camp over the summer where I made recommitments to Christ in my teen years. What changes happened in your life? Well, at 5 or 6, I was really heavily into drugs and... No. Just kidding. I think as I look back, there were many things that God rescued me from because of my commitments to Christ that he just has given me a purpose in life and has given me assurance that I can spend eternity with him because of those commitments to him.
Since I was going to speak anyhow at the church camp, because you gave me the paper, and I never really wrote anything on it. I know that I've been going to church with my family ever since I can't even remember, just because every Sunday my whole family always went to church. But I think Sunday school class was whenever I actually heard the Bible being preached to me. Whenever I went to the normal services, I was kind of bored, sometimes fell asleep. But I never really liked my church where I was going to every Sunday. And I know every other time I went to go visit my grandparents, and whenever I went with them to church, I could actually see that they loved going to church, and they actually read the Bible with commitment. And I really wanted that love and commitment. And I talked to them about it and started to learn about God. And I know I went to a Nazarene church with my aunt sometimes, and she went to a holiness camp nearby our hometown. And my family actually had a cabin down there where my great-great-grandpa built a cabin. But I went down there, went through a youth program down there, and that is where I gave my life to God. And I know that was sometime around middle school, going to high school. And whenever I went to high school my sophomore year, something else that, like, for the second question, what changes have happened, I joined football where no one was... really into God at all, except, and I could see that a lot of people looked to me whenever something bad happened, because they could see that I had love in my heart and commitment with God. And I know one night, right after there was an accident one night, where I was down hanging out with football friends after a game, there was actually alcohol down there, but I wasn't drinking any. I was showing them that I wasn't going to drink any. But that night, we found out while we were there that there was an accident where one of the football players had died in a four-wheeler accident. And they had me lead a prayer with them, and I prayed with many of them that night. That was something that had changed. I know whenever I came up here to DeVry, whenever I found out there was a Christian group there, I joined it, and I ended up becoming the president of it. But I've been, ever since I got my full-time job, I've been, I handed over the responsibility to someone else, and here I am today.
It's interesting to note, a couple of you were 12, I was 11, and it was August 31st of 1963, and there was regularly evangelistic services at a church that was not my regular church, but one of my siblings was taking me there, and it was a couple weeks before that I was really feeling convicted and kind of understood what sin was and that I needed a Savior. And some of you may know Glenn Sell, who was in the conference here. He was the evangelist at that time. He was very young at that time. And, of course, I was very young, too. But your second question, changes that happened in my life, just it's kind of interesting. I have to give you some history of my family. The first eight of my siblings quit school at 16 to come home and either work on the farm or go to work elsewhere. The girls went to work somewhere, either house cleaning or, you know, doing things like that. And so the last four of us, we finally begged our parents that we could graduate from high school. And, of course, I being the seventh boy in my family, and my father was a farmer, a dairy farmer, he was very much looking and hoping that I would take over the dairy farm because I would turn 21 when he turned 65. And so it was kind of like a natural, you can have it. But 3 years after I became a Christian at 11, in the eighth grade, I got a very serious bone infection in my leg. And the doctor told my father that this boy will probably never walk very well and could have a bad leg for the rest of his life. Miracles happened because, you know, I was in the hospital for 6 weeks at that time. And the first week, I totally don't remember anything because my fevers were 105, 106. And they finally, the staph infection got into my leg, into my bloodstream. And then they operated and drilled a hole in my leg. And it was kind of a huge boil inside of my leg. All in all, that short story tells you that my dad kind of came to the point that, well, maybe I will let him go to college and he won't have to be a dairy farmer. My leg is fine. It healed very well. But through that, God allowed me to go to school. And I became a teacher and met Brenda at college. Now, you might think, well, what happened in my life? The Christian life for me for many, many years was really a struggle, even though I had seen God in different ways. It wasn't until 1993 when I was driving to Maranatha Christian School where Ryan was having a banquet for some kind of, I think it was your freshman year when you were, or sophomore year when you were having a high school banquet, and I was late, okay, and I had a car accident and hit a Cedarville student right coming off of Rome Hilliard Road going through a red light. It was the first time that I had an accident that was my fault. And God kind of shook me up and said, you know, you really are trying to control your life. I was trying to do all these different kinds of things for him. And I had to kind of give up a lot of things then. And some people call that making God Lord. Okay, but it really was an important part of my life that, you know, I wasn't in charge. He was. And that was a significant change in my life in 93.
Well, I appreciate everybody's testimony that I grew up in the church and come to know God at 12, whatever, that was great. I didn't grow up in the church, and so at 12 I was drinking, and I drank every chance I could. Me and my my friends, whatever we could steal from our parents. So that started a pretty good downward spiral for me. And by the time I was 19, I had a son, and next few years got pretty rough. I was in the martial arts pretty heavy, and I moved into kung fu school that I was at, and we were training to fight in something similar to the UFC. And didn't know it at the time, but long story short, we were trafficking drugs internationally, bringing it in to the country and up to Ohio. And that got really bad. There was a point where I called my parents to say goodbye, because I wasn't going to make it out of Mexico alive. I knew I was going to die there. But God saw it fit to bring me through all that. I got out of the school and out of the drugs. The only way I could was to turn in the instructor that headed it up. And then I turned to our local church, trying to find some kind of help and some kind of meaning through it all. And the gospel was presented so clear for the first time. And I gave my life to Christ that evening. And things haven't been the same since.
Thank you. Well, I guess I'm supposed to do this. My answers to these questions are going to be strange, but maybe, perhaps, there might be someone that can identify with me, because I was not raised in the church, as I hear many of you have been. So the answer to that first question is, I don't know, but I know. The answer to the second question is, I can't tell you all the changes that have been made in my life, but I know there have been changes. And they've been good. And the stepping stones have been small. I just remember one night, the Lord, it must have been the Lord, woke me with a scripture, and it was Peter 3:15. And it was early. It was summer, and I went out and sat on the step, made a cup of tea, and I thought, you know, that sounds like it might be in the Bible. So I started looking, and I finally found it in Peter 3. Is that 1 Peter? I think it's 1 Peter 3:15. And I don't know, but that could have been a start. I don't think it was a start, though. I think there were times before that. But I can't, to answer those questions, I don't know when I came to know Jesus. I just know that I know him. And I know that the changes, there's been changes in my life, and we can't, you know, stay here all week so I can tell you. But anyway, there have been changes, and they've been for the good. And I praise his name forever.
Well, I know we could keep going. And if someone desperately wants to and we're like, you can throw your hand up right now, we'll let you. But I just learned a few things that I certainly didn't know that a lot of people here. And why don't we know that already? I mean, we know that we're believers, but why don't we tell each other these stories about our lives and what is our hope? What have we been changed from? I think we have a long way to go. I know as a congregation, I've always felt that this is a really close group, and we're always, we do well together, we have fun together, but I think even we have a long way to go into really sharing our lives with each other. I, for one, am really encouraged. Let's end with a prayer here. Father, I just want to praise you. I want to point all the glory to you. I thank you for the courage that you've given people to share this morning. I thank you for their lives, for their testimonies, for the changes that you work in us, the way that you draw us to yourself, and then transform us into your image, Father. And I just pray that we would encourage each other with our hope, that we'd be willing to give an answer whenever someone asks us. In your name, amen.